I invite you to hear God's word as I read from Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, this is God's word. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? This chapter continues in a prayer of repentance before the Lord. Isaiah has been led in this direction. If you look back in chapter 63, you'll see that he is led in this direction by considering that God is a God of vengeance, but also a God of mercy. We considered the beginning of this prayer of repentance last week in the last verses of Isaiah 63. In those verses, Isaiah asked where and why. And we found that he was led to hope and to pray to the Lord of mercy to show favor. His prayer continues in this chapter. And it's a prayer that leads us to understand that the Lord has shaken heaven and earth and come down to redeem his church. It's the main idea of this passage and the subject of Isaiah's prayer, that God would rend the heavens and come down. As I said, we find in this passage that God has indeed shaken heaven and earth and come down to redeem his church. In his presence, then, we repent. We confess and we call out to God as our Father. I'll follow through in this chapter just chronologically, and there are five different questions that will be asked in this portion of the prayer of repentance. Isaiah starts out by asking, if only. Secondly, shall we be saved? Thirdly, will you cleanse? Fourth, will you remake? And fifth, will you restrain? Look at verses 1 through 3. I've titled this with the question, if only. Isaiah begins by asking, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You may not know what it is to rend something. I think of it as something that is torn into pieces. And when Isaiah talks about the rending of heavens, think about the sky being torn by flashes of lightning during a nighttime thunderstorm. And sometimes we think of that as the sky being rent by that light. But what Isaiah is asking for is not just a display of God's power. He is asking that God would come down and visit his people. And more specifically, in this first prayer, if only he would come down and visit his enemies and visit them with the same type of demonstration of power as he had shown in times past. I'd have you remember that Isaiah has very much gone back in this portion to remember how God dealt with the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And in this portion, he has in mind when God met with his people at Mount Sinai. Think about how God demonstrated his presence when they came to Mount Sinai. There, God demonstrated his presence to the children of Israel. He demonstrated it by a cloud that descended upon the mountain. And there was lightning and thunder and the sound of trumpet. And there was smoke and the earth trembled. And there was a day that was full of awe and fear among the people of God. They trembled in the presence of God. And when God spoke, it was the sound of thunder and of the blast of a trumpet, and he declared his law upon Mount Sinai. It was such that the book of Hebrews says that even Moses trembled at the presence of God. If you look back at that portion of the history, the people said, "We can't bear to hear the voice of God. It is too terrifying for us." And they asked that Moses would be something of a mediator for them. "You go and speak with God and tell us what he says." And God condescended to that and spoke with Moses, met with him, and Moses relayed the word of God to his people. Well, here is Isaiah, and in the midst of his remembering this mighty demonstration of God's power, he is praying now. He's praying in repentance. You might say, well, what does this have to do with repentance? Well, Isaiah stands on this history and asks, God, if only you would act in this way now, then surely our enemies would be scattered. Surely they would hear and tremble as much as the people of God did in your presence. Isaiah asks a question, really, that we often do in the midst of repentance. Isaiah was crying out to God for salvation, resting in the Lord who is Father to us, a God who does not change, and a God who has done mighty things in days past to deliver his church. And in repentance, we are asking God to deliver us. We are asking God to act and to save us from the enemies that are surrounding us. Now there, in this passage, is an external focus originally. And Isaiah looks and he sees that there are literal enemies around the nation of Judah. And he is praying that God would deliver the people of Judah from those physical enemies. And it looks as if, in a perplexing way, that God is letting his enemies have their way. And so Isaiah prays somewhat in a wondering way, God, if only would act as you have in days of old, then surely these enemies would be scattered. If only you would act in similar ways. But as he prays against the enemies that are surrounding them, Isaiah is prompted to internalize this prayer request and to recognize that there are also enemies within that need to be dealt with. And it leads him to repent of his own sins and to ask a very important question: shall we be saved? It's as if Isaiah, in this process of saying, God, if you would just show yourself like you did in those days of old, our enemies would be scattered, because the mountain shook and you were present with us, and oh yes, we trembled in your presence, didn't we? We trembled and couldn't bear to hear your words. And it's that movement that happens in these verses 4 and 5. It's as if Isaiah says, and if you would come down from heaven, what would lead you to consider us? Because we too need to repent. Look at verses 4 and 5. Isaiah says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor seen any God besides you who acts for the ones who wait for him. In other words, there is only one true God, only one who has power to act, only one who has indeed acted in history to save this people. But notice the progression that this great God acts for those who wait for him. And as Isaiah prays this, he can't help but be thinking that he and his own people have not acted in faith. They have not waited upon the Lord. In fact, the book of Isaiah has been full of instances where instead of waiting on the Lord, the children of God have said, we can't wait any longer. Let's chase after these other gods. Let's try to be saved by hiring these foreign nations. In other words, it's been a history of faithlessness. God says that he does respond and he does save those who wait on him, which prompts Isaiah to repent. This great God is also holy. Isaiah says he meets with those who rejoice in God, who do righteousness, who remember God in all of his ways. Isaiah is just interacting with how faith in the Lord brings about the fruit of righteousness and worship and obedience. God will hear those who hear and obey him. And again, out of this prayer of repentance, Isaiah is confessing, O Lord, we have not obeyed. We have heard your voice, but we have gone in other directions. And it leads Isaiah to the pivotal question, really the turning point of this whole prayer of repentance, is in stanza 5. He says, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. That's the way the New King James translates it. I actually like the way the New American or the ESV translates it better. It says, behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? There's a conditional idea there that's asking that question in recognition and confession of sin. How can this great and holy God look at us? How can this great and holy God look at me? You are angry and we sinned. It's as if Isaiah is saying that even though we knew what to do was right, we didn't do it. It's as if he said, even though we knew what not to do, we still did it. And even though we knew it would make you angry, knowing that full well, we still went ahead and continued in our sins. Is it any wonder that Isaiah asks, shall we be saved? It leads him in the next verses to confess sins and to confess them very specifically and even using language that is graphic and picturesque. I've titled this portion of the prayer of repentance, will you not cleanse us? Will you cleanse? It's actually an important part of the prayer of repentance, and asking of the Lord, a holy Lord, to cleanse us from our sins. I like what one of the commentators says about this. He says that the expectation was that if the Lord shows his face, the world and the nations would tremble. The reality is that it's we who are shriveling and wasting away because the Lord has hidden his face. This comes in the course of a deep acknowledgement of sin. And that's what's happening in this progression of a prayer of repentance, that Isaiah is led to acknowledge that if an almighty God rent the heavens and came down, that we too would tremble and shrivel in his presence. And so look at verses 6 and 7 and you'll find these ways of describing the sin that Isaiah confesses. Isaiah says that we are unclean. He uses the word that was given to those who had leprosy to cry out. Those who had a very infectious disease, the disease of leprosy, were outcast from the community. They were cut off from fellowship, both socially, and cut off from having the fellowship of worship. And they had to cry out when people came near, unclean! Unclean! Stay away! And Isaiah uses that word to describe and to confess his sin. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags, are the words here are linked to the ceremonial uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual cycle. In other words, it was a time when a woman, because of the blood of her monthly period, would be considered unclean for a period of time. Maybe just a couple words of explanation there. This was given so that the aspect of the sinful nature of mankind would be shown in a figurative way. It's not that women are per se unclean. It was a spiritual lesson for the people of God, so that they would understand that we are conceived and born in sin. And so the generation of life that is part of a woman's monthly period is something that was also tainted by the sin of Adam. And the uncleanness of a woman during her period was so as to remember that there is a sinful nature for mankind. And Isaiah uses those words, much like the word unclean, to describe how there is a polluted nature to something that is outwardly wonderful and good. The generation of life is something that is wonderful. But even our righteousnesses, even those deeds that are outwardly good, God says, come from a nature that is fallen. And they are like filthy rags. Isaiah says that they are like a fading leaf. During the autumn, we know a lot about fading leaves. Maybe you've raked up some big piles in your backyard so that you can jump into those piles of leaves. In Oklahoma, those piles don't stay very long, do they? That's because it's windy in Oklahoma too, right? And the wind will take those leaves and conveniently move them over to your neighbor's yard sometimes. Oh, but then your neighbors come into your yard too, so you can't quite get rid of them, can you? Well, our lives are like these fading leaves, though. And Isaiah says that our iniquities are like the wind that blow away anything that is good or worthy. He also says that we are disinterested in the world, in the Lord. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. This verse, Isaiah has especially worship in mind. The words that say, calling upon the name of the Lord, are especially designed to lead our attention to the worship of God. And Isaiah laments at the neglect that was happening in Israel in those days. He lamented those who were uncaring about meeting with God. In addition, Isaiah says that no one even stirred themselves up to take hold of the means of grace that were given. In these words, there's something of the idea of someone getting out of bed in the morning, the idea of being stirred up. It's as if Isaiah is saying they won't even make the effort to get out of bed and get dressed to eat or to work. Instead, they sleep the day away. Applied to God, we have a picture of a shameful laziness and neglect. In the adult Sunday school, Dave has been teaching on the lesson of taking heaven by storm. And what Isaiah is confessing is, you should see, is just kind of the complete opposite. Dave has been talking about the vigor of the imperative of pursuing Christ and laying hold of Him. What Isaiah is confessing is, instead of the vigor of taking heaven by storm, it's the idea of sleeping your way into the grave. And he confesses that to the Lord. And finally, he says in verse 7, by way of confession, that there is divine alienation. You have hidden your face. Literally, Isaiah says, you have melted us in the hand of our iniquity. What he has in mind here is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, where God, who is slow to anger and rich in mercy, will indeed eventually give the sinner over to their sins so that they are consumed by it. And Isaiah confesses that that's what he senses in the world around him. He confesses the dire consequences of the sins in which he finds himself and the world around him. And he asks, will you not cleanse? He goes on then to say, will you not remake? He makes a plea to God, who is an unchangeable God, as we have noted. And he moves from the admission of sin in verses 6 and 7 to plead, you are our Father and we all are your people. And he makes this prayer the basis of his asking God to show favor once again. He asks that the Lord's anger would cease and that he would cover over their sins. We noted last week that we have the privilege of praying to God as our Father. And as we confess our sins and in a prayer of repentance, it's important for us to see that this is part of the prayer of repentance. We confess our sins, and we do so specifically without any blame shifting. But at the same time, we go to God, who has revealed Himself as a God who has taken us as his children. And it's this changeless God who says that he will forgive those who come to him in faith. And he gives this reason for that assurance of forgiveness. He says that he is our Father, that we are his children. We are the clay, and he is the potter, and we all are the work of his hands. I want you to see the dynamic nature of this prayer request. When Isaiah says that you are our Father, it could be read to say, well, we're just doing what you begat. You made us this way, and we have no excuse. We are the pots that you have made. You know how you might take some Play-Doh and you might make it into a pot that you could play with. Well, that's the pot didn't make itself. But we learn in the New Testament that the pot can't say to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" That's what Romans 9 says. And Isaiah uses this same imagery to show something very different than trying to blame God for our sins. Instead, as he prays to God as Father and as Potter, he is praying to the one and the only one who is able to remake us. And the dynamic of this request is that children may be welcomed home, and that a pot can be remade. And the request of a prayer of repentance is that we ask God to forgive our sins. We ask him to cover over our shame, to take the penalty that we deserve, and we ask God to remake us. And fundamental in a prayer of repentance is that we are turning from those sins that we've acknowledged in our confession of sin. And we're crying out to God to be remade after his image. Isaiah's prayer closes by asking God, will he restrain himself? Isaiah closes by pleading that God would rend the heavens and come down, that he would not restrain himself on behalf of the people that he has loved, the children that he has taken to himself. And he lists reasons for this. God's holy cities are a wilderness, especially Jerusalem and the temple. Isaiah here anticipates the destruction of the temple and the burning of the temple. And he asks, will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us so very severely? The prayers come full circle to ask God once more to rend the heavens and to come down. Will you restrain yourself, or will you not come and visit us? This prayer rises from faith that God would not and will not forsake his church, that he will indeed act on behalf of his own glory, on behalf of his church. The fact of the matter is that he is our Father, and we are his children. We've seen that through the midst of Isaiah 63 and now chapter 64, that we are his children, the work of his hands. And then as we apply this to our own situation, as I've been doing throughout, it's important for us in the midst of prayers of repentance to see that God indeed has shaken heaven and earth and come down to redeem his church. God has answered that prayer. It's important for us to see that God deals with us as a father dealing with his children. Think again about what Isaiah had in mind for the enemies of God. He wanted them to be scattered in the face of a holy God. And he's led to admit and to confess that would be our situation too, unless Lord, you dealt with us in mercy. And so in his confession of sin, he is led to also confess his faith in God as being a father. We're led to understand that a father does not deal in unmitigated wrath against his children, or in just in anger. Instead, God as a father deals in love towards his children. And the discipline that he brings is a discipline that brings about purity and repentance and faith. It could be easy under the hand of God to despair. It could be easy as we consider our own sins and the filthiness of our own righteousness. It could be easy to despair under that. But I would urge you, as Isaiah does, in the midst of repentance, to remember that God is your Father. We do examine ourselves, and we were led by the holiness of God to recognize and to confess our sins. In fact, in the presence of God, we can't but recognize our sin and confess. At the same time, I would urge you to guard against the despair that may come from that. The despair that if you look only at yourself and not at God, you could come to think of yourself as being not a believer or being outside of God's grace. But instead, see your prayers of repentance as springing from faith, springing from the fact that God has claimed you as a child of his own. In fact, Paul uses this passage in a very similar circumstance in 1 Corinthians. He quotes from verse 4, where it says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Paul goes on to say, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." What Isaiah applied to the fact that there is one true God that alone shows himself in such dramatic fashion, Paul applies to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He applies it in such a way to show that God has done something unthinkable. It blows our minds. You could not have imagined that God would do this. No eye had seen this. No ear perceived it. No person could have predicted it, that God would indeed come down. And Paul says that God has given his Son, Jesus Christ. God has come down. God has not just visited us in vengeance, but instead he has visited us in love. And he has cleansed, and he has remade, and he has not restrained himself because of the zeal that he has for his people, for you as his church. God has indeed come down. Do you remember the response of the children of Israel? Moses, why don't you go up on the mountain and talk to God? We don't think we can take that thundering voice of God anymore. As I said earlier, God condescended and he stooped and said, "I will do that. I will reveal myself through Moses as something of a mediator." But it won't always be that way. I will send another prophet, like Moses, who will reveal me to you as my people. And that prophet is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from the Father's bosom to reveal the Father to us. And Isaiah captures that in this prayer of repentance. That God has stooped to make himself known. And there's a means of grace that we talk about in prayer that's at work here. Can you see how a sovereign, holy God has stooped down not only to redeem us through Christ, but also to draw us along in our sanctification, to draw us along as we come to recognize that we are filthy, that we are sinful, that we are unclean and deserving of God's wrath. We have sinned. And shall we be saved? God answers, yes, in Christ. And I have sent my own Son to die on the cross for your sins. In the prayer of repentance, God leads us to recognize that he has dealt with us in this way, that he draws us into his presence through Jesus. So we've come not to a mountain that shakes or that is covered with fire and smoke, and that the command of the Lord we tremble, and so that even Moses was afraid. But instead, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The one who did indeed shake heaven and earth has come down, and he's redeemed his church. In his presence, we are right to repent and to confess, but we do so in the context of a Father who loves us and who has promised to cleanse us, remake us, and to claim us as his own. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, through Isaiah, we are led to repent and to confess our sins as being unclean in your sight. And we do so with full appreciation for the depth and sinfulness of our sins. We cannot take lightly these words that we have sinned, that you are angry, and that we have continued in this. Shall we be saved, O Lord? But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And we are all the work of your hand. O God, in our confession of sin, in our prayers of repentance, God, grant us to see that you are dealing with us as fathers, as a father with his children. Grant us to be honest with our sins and to confess them without shifting blame or excuses. Grant us to know the fact that sins need to be dealt with. But Lord, as well, grant us to know that you have not restrained yourself, but you have acted on behalf of us, that you have sent Jesus Christ to draw us to Mount Zion. And we rejoice at the promise of forgiveness of sin, and not just the promise, but the reality that we experience day by day. You have taken us, O Lord, and you have redeemed us. You've done so through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 144. We use the first selection of this. I chose this psalm especially for stanza 2. It's a psalm that describes God as a mighty warrior and doing battle against his enemies. And the psalmist is led to ask the question, O Lord, what then is man that you take note of him? What is the son of man that you consider him? And that's something of this progression of repentance. God, if you would rend heaven and come down, who am I that you would take note? But God has dealt with us kindly and forgiven our sins. He has bowed down and in stanza 3 said, he has bowed his heavens, O Lord, and make yourself come down. We'll pronounce that, O bow your heavens, Lord. May you yourself come down. And we rejoice that he has done so in Jesus Christ. We'll stand and sing Psalm 144, Selection A.